This is an appropriate time of year for us to pray for those in refugee situations, because the Lord Jesus himself, of course, became a refugee. These are famous words that we read in Matthew chapter 2. We're on page 966 if you're using a church Bible. The story of our Lord Jesus and the worship offered to him and his time as a refugee as he escaped to Egypt. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rode went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So today, of course, is New Year's Eve, isn't it? And you know what that means, don't you? It means that Christmas is officially over, really. I mean, okay, we're not at the 12 days mark yet, but essentially our eyes now have begun to turn ahead to the new year and to what lies ahead. The beginning of a new year and a return to real life. I wonder how you feel about that. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas, full of joy and laughter, memories made and God's goodness enjoyed, in which case I'm sure you're feeling quite sad that it's coming to an end. Perhaps there's a part of you that has some sympathy with a guy called Andy Park who celebrates Christmas every day, every year for the past 24 years. Actually, I doubt that you've got many of us have got much sympathy with that kind of extreme thing, but it does seem to be slightly excessive. But there's still that tinge of regret, maybe, that Christmas is drawing to a close as it fades into the background. Or perhaps the regret comes more because the reality of a new year looms large on the horizon. And maybe for you, Christmas has been a bit of a chance to pause from everything else, from the stuff of life. It's been a momentary respite from the day in, day out stuff of work and life and everything else. But now the real world is reasserting itself. And what happens when you return to the real world? Or maybe you're not that sad, actually, to see the end of Christmas, because quite frankly, it's just exhausting. It's really tiring. There are too many people. There's too much food. There are too many expectations. There's too much stress. And to be frank, back to reality actually sounds quite good. Except even then, reality is no breeze, is it? It brings its own expectations and stresses and struggles. And some of you are going to be going back to school soon. And I'm guessing that fills you with great delight, doesn't it? You can hardly wait. And some of you are about to go back to work. And maybe that doesn't exactly fill you with joy either. And some of you have said goodbye to friends and to family that you've enjoyed spending time with, people you haven't seen for a long time and you won't see for a long time to come. And maybe being back home on your own isn't something that you relish. See, whether it meets our expectations or not, each year Christmas gets a big build-up, doesn't it? A big build-up, and then it's over. What happens next? What happens next? You see, our friendly donkey that we met earlier on, he'd had a big build-up to Christmas, and it had left him absolutely exhausted. And, of course, being a donkey, struggling to find somewhere to eat, because there's a baby in his animal feeding trough. And then he discovers it's a journey of some 430-odd miles that awaits him from Bethlehem to Egypt. He's not exactly thrilled at the idea. In our services heading up to Christmas, we saw what wonderful good news we were celebrating, we were waiting for. The birth of the King himself, of God come as a rescuing King. Surely that's good news, isn't it? That's fantastic news for everybody. Except if you listen to our passage that we've just read, not everybody saw it that way, did we? Did they? That was a story of the wise men bringing with them wonderful gifts for the baby, and they were overjoyed when they saw the star. It was a wonderful demonstration of how God invites and welcomes people from across the whole world to come to him and to know the joy of the rescuing King. But the story that we heard actually wasn't all that positive, was it? It wasn't all positive, because one of the central players in that story, if you listen to it, actually was Herod. He's the one who's named the king in Jerusalem. And we hear about his opposition to God's rescuing king. Herod, we're told, is disturbed at the news of the birth of a king, and so, incidentally, is the rest of Jerusalem too. But don't they know this is good news? This is good news of great joy. But Herod, we learn, is not simply disturbed. He schemes. He lies to the wise men. He tells them that he too wants to worship this new king, whereas in reality he wants to kill him, even though he's just a baby. The angel makes that very clear when he appears to Joseph in a dream. How frightening must that experience have been for Mary and for Joseph? After all the build-up they've had to the birth of Jesus, the announcement and the battle they've had to take it in to understand what's going on, the journey to Bethlehem, the search for accommodation, the labor amidst the animals, then the joy of birth, the thrill of the visit of the shepherds, hearing stories of angels singing songs of celebration, and all of a sudden the real world intrudes again, doesn't it, on their lives. And there's a threat to kill their little baby boy. And the family are fleeing to Egypt, where they know no one. See, the Christmas story is not escapism from reality. Although all too often that's how we treat it, isn't it? Sentimentalizing the manger scene and airbrushing out the difficulties and the struggles of those involved. We sanitize the story. And we never ask the question, what happened next? What happened next? Because what happened next is that King Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus. And the family are forced to flee, far from home and safety and security. Perhaps you've used the escapism of Christmas to dodge some of the struggles of life in the real world. And maybe it's worked for a short time during the festivities, but now as the decorations begin to come down, you're left with reality again. And a sentimentalized, escapist Christmas story suddenly seems utterly irrelevant to the real world. But you see, the real Christmas story isn't escapist at all. It deals with the real world. As Mary and Joseph experience the brokenness of the real world that Jesus has been born into, the world that Jesus has come to save. See, when we talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, being God with us, we don't do so imagining some nice twee manger scene with a child gently sleeping, no crying he makes. No, we mean Emmanuel, the baby fleeing for his life, God with us, experiencing the reality of this world, God who gets involved. And that's good news for all of us who are struggling with the reality of life and all that it throws at us, because Jesus experienced it too, even as a tiny baby. But that passage we read throws up something else for us to consider too, because the sobering news of the Christmas story is that some people rejected God's rescuing King. Which means that I have to ask you this morning, how will you respond to God's rescuing King? Now we might well respond to that point by saying, well hang on, I mean, I'm nothing like Herod. Herod tried to kill him and that's not me. But I wonder if you notice the focus of the passage that we read. The wise men come to find Jesus so that they might worship him. Not to ooh and ah over the baby, although I'm sure they did that too. Not simply to celebrate with Mary and Joseph over their good fortune and great blessing at this wonderful gift from God. No, they come to worship him. And after consulting with the chief priests and the teachers of the law and hearing the promise of the Messiah, God's rescuing King, who will be born in Bethlehem, Herod uses the language of worship too. Find him, tell me where he is so that I might worship him. And that's exactly what Herod should do. But instead he wants to kill him. And then we're told that the wise men find the baby and they are overjoyed and they worship him. Which is a remarkable scene, as Ian was mentioning earlier on. These men bow before a baby in front of them. The focus of that passage is on the worship of Jesus. The wise men do, and Herod will not. So let me ask you, you've heard again about God's rescuing King this year. Will you worship him? In the midst of the reality of life and the brokenness of this world, in the struggles and the joys that will come in this year, amidst hardship and amidst great blessing, will you trust him and will you worship him? Because he's not a distraction from the realities of life. He's the very centre of life. He is the giver of life. He's not a sideshow to be dipped into once a year. He is God himself come to earth. God himself come to earth as a rescuing king. Will you worship him? You see, the king has come. And you and I cannot, we must not ignore him. And the wonderful good news is that he doesn't want us to. He wants us to know him and to love him and to enjoy him and to worship him. It's why he comes to rescue. That story we read today tells us of a king rejected, a king facing the reality of pain and suffering as he's forced to flee to Egypt. But that's just a preview of what will come later on in his life. Because around 33 years later, he will face ultimate rejection as he's condemned to death on a cross. Only that time, he will not flee. He will not run. He will go willingly to his death in order to give us life. He will rescue us from the consequences of our rejection of God as king, of our worship of things other than him and of ourselves. Around 33 years later, he will face the ultimate pain and suffering, the consequences that we deserve as he dies in our place to set us free. The story doesn't finish at Christmas. He sets us free to enjoy, restore a relationship with us that we can enjoy now and forever through the sometimes harsh realities of this broken world and on towards the perfect world that one day he will recreate. But here's the question for us now. Will you worship him? Will you worship him? Will you make him your king? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for good news of great joy that is for all the world. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to celebrate that this year. Thank you for opportunities to worship you as we've sung carols, as we've prayed, as we've listened to your word. Thank you too for opportunities to celebrate the birth of Jesus in presents and decorations and family and food. Thank you for all those blessings that you've given us and the opportunity that we've had to use those to celebrate the birth of your Son. Lord, as we return now to real life, thank you the Lord Jesus knows what real life is like. For those of us who face real struggles and difficulties, we ask that we would know him to be Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray that for each of us, in good times and in bad, we might be those who trust him and worship him with all of our lives, because he is our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.